Father God, this morning we ask that we might understand better what it means to say Father God. And we ask that we might better understand what it means to be your children. Amen. And good morning and happy Father's Day to the dads amongst us. Not only is it MOPS service, but it's also Father's Day. And this morning my son gave me this card that he made. It's a toolbox card. And if you open it up, here's what it says on the inside. It's a toolbox card. It's got a spanner and a mega-sized washer. On the inside it says, "Dear Dad, you are the best dad in the world." Don't you love that? "So you will give me chocolates if you get some and let me play screens all day." Well, so today is definitely a good day to speak about something family-related, and so I'll be talking about God's family today. Now, when Graham read the passage to us earlier, you may have noticed some words about familial relationships. Let me point some of these out to you. First of all, in verse 2, we find a blessing from God our Father. Next, in verse 3, we find an exhortation to praise the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, this is what we're going to focus on mainly, Paul writes about being adopted as sons. And so this letter to the Ephesians is founded on familial relationships. And this letter is the big picture letter in the Bible. This letter is where we have the clearest description of how everything in the past, present and future fits together. And what we see is that the big picture is based on God's relationship within God's family, isn't it? And a key part of this is adoption. And so when it comes to Christianity, adoption is a very important concept. In fact, if you've read J.O. Packer's classic book, Knowing God, it says that our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. And so this morning, if you've come here understanding bits and pieces about Christianity, I'll be aiming to show you a central climactic aspect, and hopefully this will equip you to put some of the pieces together. Now, when it comes to adoption, I suspect that in this room there'll be a wide range of experiences. If you're of my vintage, for reasons both good and bad, you're part of the demographic which can lay claim to having the highest adoption rate. In fact, I looked at some stats, and adoptions per capita in Australia in the year of my birth were about 50 times higher than they were in 2014-15. And in my extended family, adoption is something that is of growing significance. You see, a bit over a month ago, after a long, long wait and several reels of red tape, which the New South Wales and Filipino governments managed to knot together in a way that would make any group of scouts proud, my oldest sister and her husband received advice that a child had been allocated to them for adoption. And he will be my sister's third adopted child. His name is Jaylord. He's been living at an orphanage north of Manila. His birth date is uncertain. A stranger found him and took him to the orphanage. That's about all they know. Interestingly, the stranger's name was Jesus. And on the screen behind me, Josh puts those up in a second. You'll see a couple of photos of my niece Malia. There she is there. My nephew Andrew. And sorry about the other people there. And my nephew to be, Jaylord. That's all we've seen of him so far. Now, if you look at the outline on your bulletin, you'll see that there are three aspects that we're going to explore. Firstly, we're going to look at the what, who, and how of adoption. We'll look at what adoption is, who God adopts, and how they are adopted. Secondly, we're going to look at the life of adoptees, and here we're going to be considering what difference it makes being a child of God. And thirdly, we're going to be exploring what adoption shows us. We'll explore what it shows us about God and what it shows us about ourselves. So first up then, let's look at the who, how and what. Now, when I think about adoption, there are a handful of key aspects. Firstly, adoption is entered into willingly by the adoptive parents. You can't force someone to adopt a child. And this is the case with God and his children. You can see this from the end of verse 4 and the end of verse 5. It says, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. You see, God is a willing adoptive parent. He is not coerced into adopting. He doesn't need to adopt. He adopts children purely because he wants to. A second aspect to adoption is that it doesn't take place because of the intrinsic merit of the child. Despite how it's depicted, if you've seen the movie Stuart Little, adoption doesn't commence with shopping for a cute and well-behaved child. We see that as we read on to verses 6 and following. So back in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So notice the emphasis on grace. God adopts the unworthy, those who need to have their sins forgiven. That's what grace is, good things for those who don't deserve them. Now it's worth noting the contrast of God's grace-based adoption to other adoption that occurred back in the first century. You see, historians point out that under Roman law, it was a recognised practice for a man who wanted an heir and someone to carry on the family name to adopt a worthy male as his son, usually as an adult. And so the Romans adopted the worthy, whilst God adopts the unworthy. A third aspect to adoption is that it is legally enacted, legally binding and permanent. When my sister and brother-in-law have adopted, due legal process in both the Philippines and in Australia has had to take place. And once the legal process has been completed, the arrangement is permanent. There is no legal avenue for my niece or my nephew to be unadopted and returned to the orphanages from whence they came. They're a permanent part of my extended family now. And likewise, when it comes to God, there is a legal process associated with adoption into his family. And the good news is that God's legal process for adoption is much less convoluted than the Filipino and Australian legal processes. You see, all that is required to be adopted into God's family is trust in Jesus. There are no forms to fill out, no documents to sign, no work for lawyers at all. You might have noticed this wonderful truth in verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And we know from elsewhere that through Jesus Christ means through the work of Jesus on the cross. That is effective for all those who entrust their lives to him. So simply trusting in Jesus is all that is required for you to become a permanent child of God. That's all there is to it. Jesus has sorted out all the legal requirements. We just need to entrust our lives to him. Now, associated with the legal aspect is a cost aspect. Adoption is a costly exercise for the adoptive parents. My sister will be able to tell you that the fees and expenses are really quite significant in the end. But these costs pale into insignificance in comparison to what adoption cost God. You can see that in verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. You see, the cost to God was the blood of his son Jesus, something that certainly couldn't be measured in dollars. A fifth aspect of the nature of adoption is that it leads to inheritance. When my sister and brother-in-law pass on, my adopted niece and nephews will inherit their estate. And it's a similar arrangement for God's children. Have a look again at verses 13 and 14 in particular. Having believed, you are marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And if you think about it, an inheritance from the God of the universe, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, has got to be a whole lot better than an inheritance from regular parents. You see, when Kelly and I have both kicked the bucket, my children are each likely to receive part of a rundown old house and part of a used car. But children of the loving and wise King of everything really do have something worth looking forward to. Now, in case you are confused by the gender-specific language that Paul refers to as being adopted as God's sons, he's not inferring that it's a males-only thing. Instead, because Paul was writing to a culture where boys were the only ones who received an inheritance, Paul uses gender-specific language to make it clear that adoptees will receive an inheritance. This aspect is pretty clear from a similar passage where Paul writes to the church of Galatia. I'll read that to you now. It's Galatians 3:26. You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So adoption into God's family is for males and females alike, and all will receive an inheritance from the King. Christianity was different to the culture of the day because inheritance with Christianity belongs to both males and females. Now, we've covered off our first point on the what, who and how of adoption into God's family. We've seen that it involves willingness and expense from the adoptive parents. We've seen that it's legally enacted, permanent and independent of the worthiness of the child. And lastly, that it leads to inheritance. So let's move on now to look at the life of adoptees. For my niece and nephew, adoption has led to a very different lifestyle. When my niece was adopted, she literally took nothing from her orphanage except the clothes that she was wearing that day. She moved to a different country with different people, a different culture, a different language, a different climate, and a different food. And despite her new lifestyle having so many advantages, it was very hard for her. I recall how she refused to eat anything but mangoes or rice for quite a number of weeks. And now for adoptees of God, the change should be just as dramatic. We can see this from verse 1, where the adoptees are referred to as saints. This means that they have been set apart for God. In other words, they are to be different. And verse 1 also refers to the adoptees as the faithful. And so just as entrusting Jesus with their lives was the way in which they were adopted, they are to continue entrusting Jesus with their lives, being confident in his ability to meet our needs. And as they do this, they become more like the Father, somewhat like the way in which my niece and nephew sometimes do things or say things in the same way that my sister and brother-in-law do them or say them. And we see more of this aspect later on in Ephesians, in chapter 5, where it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, as children of God, we should imitate God by selfless love toward others. A family resemblance should flow out of our lives. Now, going back to 1 and skipping down to verse 17, we see that God gives his Spirit so that we might know our Father better. And this is an aspect that we'll see more of next week, I suspect, when Jeff preaches on Romans 8. There's a lovely phrase in verse 15 of that chapter where we read that through the Spirit, God's adopted children cry, Abba, Father. It's a very personal address, a bit like saying Daddy. And so as adopted children, we have a direct and intimate personal relationship with the Father. We don't have to pass a message up through a chain of command. We don't need to convince the personal assistant of the need for a meeting. But through prayer, we can take our concerns direct to the King and know that they'll be answered with love and wisdom and power. And finally, our relationship with the Father means that we will want to glorify him. That's our purpose, to glorify the Father who is worthy of all praise. My niece and nephew share the same surnames as my sister and brother-in-law. And so, with that surname, they can bring honour or shame to the family name. Likewise, as Christians, we can bring honour or shame to the name of Jesus. Now, if we put these things together, we can say that adoption by God makes a dramatic change to the lives of his adoptees. It forms the basis of their trust and dependence. It forms the basis of their prayerful communication. And it forms the basis of their conduct as they become more like the Father and seek to glorify him. So moving on now to our third aspect, what adoption shows us. What adoption shows us about God and what adoption shows us about ourselves. There are many things that adoption shows us, but there are three that I'd like to point out this morning. First of all, adoption shows us the extent of God's love. One of the great things about having preschoolers is being able to read stories written for preschoolers. And one of the books, which I suspect many Mops families will be familiar with, is Guess How Much I Love You. It's a story of little nut brown hare and big nut brown hare's efforts to express their love for each other. Little nut brown hare keeps trying to outdo big nut brown hare, but big nut brown hare loves little nut brown hare more than the little one can ever is able to imagine. And in the end, spoiler alert here, little nut brown hare comes to understand the truth and rests contented in the knowledge of it. Now, understanding God's love in adopting us should result in a similar outcome. Thinking about adoption into God's family should lead to God's children resting contented in the knowledge of God's incomparable love. It's put like this in 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. John thinks that being a child of God is something that should really amaze us, and he is right. Back in Ephesians, Paul had to interrupt himself to say, to the praise of his glorious grace, when he contemplated God's actions. It is something so far above what we deserve, so far above what we are worthy of, we should regularly just sit back and contemplate the breathtaking nature of this act of love. How great indeed is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. How great indeed it is to be able to call the King Dad. A second thing that adoption shows us is that all those who trust in him are family. And so anyone here who trusts in Jesus is my brother or sister. As a church, we are family. And being part of a family is foundational for how we relate. You see, family members share their lives with each other. Family members care for each other. They help each other and stick together through thick and thin. They even learn to appreciate each other's idiosyncrasies. And what's more, God's adopted children have Jesus as their older brother. And so adoption turns peasants into siblings of the prince. The one who gave his life to make our adoption possible will be our big bro. My final observation is that adoption points us to the future. Adoption shows us that the future of those who trust in Jesus is certain and good. A legally completed and permanent arrangement founded on love should give great assurance in relation to the future. A plenteous future inheritance should serve as a great source of hope and surety. A future that is assured through God's Spirit. Did you notice that when we looked at verses 13 and 14? It says, "And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." And so assurance of such a future should transform the way that adoptees live in the presence. So let's now try and draw some of this together. First of all, we've explored what it means to be adopted as God's children. We've seen that it involves willingness and expense on God's part. We've seen that it's legally enacted, permanent, and independent of the worthiness of the child. And we've seen that it leads to inheritance. Secondly, we've considered how adoptees' lives are changed by adoption. Considered how adoption by God makes a dramatic change to the lives of his adoptees. It forms the basis of their trust and dependence. It forms the basis of their prayerful communication. It forms the basis of their conduct as they become more like their father and seek to glorify him. And thirdly, we've looked at some of the things that adoption shows us. We've seen that it shows us how much God loves his adopted children. He loves us so much more than a dad who would share his chocolates and let his children play screens all day. He sent Jesus to the cross for unworthy people like us. That's how much he loves us. And we've seen that it results in a big family, a family with other adoptees and an older brother, Jesus, a family which relates to each other and cares for each other. And we've looked at the future hope and assurance with which God's children have. So hopefully we've all got a better grasp of adoption now. And if this is the case, you should have a better understanding of Christianity. And I don't know about you, but becoming an adopted child of God seems absolutely wonderful to me. And if you're already an adopted child of God, you can benefit from a relationship with your brothers and sisters. You are assured of a great future. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. We thank you for what you've done to make that possible through sending your Son Jesus. We thank you that becoming your children changes our lives. We ask that we might be children who bring glory to you, bring praise and glory to your name. We thank you for Jesus and ask that that we might honour him by the way in which we love our brothers and sisters. Amen.